Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. And we're talking today about harbingers, events, the 911, which some say was a harbinger of events to come. And they say that 7 years later, there was another harbinger event, which was the economic crash of Wall Street in 2008. And although they kind of hem around it, they suggested that in 2015, there will be another event. And maybe there will. I'm not predicting it. I can tell you that the events that are taking place in your life today, physically in your life today, are the result of spiritual choices that you made in your life yesterday and the day before that and the day before that, and your parents made 50 years ago and 100 years ago and 200 years ago. And you have been making bad choices for a long time, and now you're seeing the results of them, and you're surprised. And the problem is that you have gone away from the ways of God. And like I said in the book Harbinger, and you can see the videos on the internet of Rabbi Jonathan Kahn, who wrote the book Harbinger. He's talking about these foretelling and warning. That's what a harbinger is. It's someone who warns you of things to come, and that you should be preparing for those things to prevent things getting worse. A harbinger is a person who goes ahead and makes known the approach of another herald, anything that foreshadows a future event, an omen, a sign. Frost is a harbinger of winter, a person who's sent in advance of troops, royal train, etc., to provide a secure lodging and other accommodations. Well, these are warning signs that you're seeing, because you weren't listening to God in your spirit. Some of you might be out there. When I talk real hard about all the people and the stupid things that they're doing and the evil things that they're doing, if you're not doing them, I'm not talking about you. Okay? Don't take offense. I'm not here to talk to the ones who aren't sinning, although it would be probably a pretty small audience if I was. I'm here to talk about all you guys that are screwing up. I'm the harbinger today, telling you, warning you, preparing you, and trying to get you to prepare a place for all those other repentant sinners who want to become saints. And so that's what these events kind of seem to do. And what happens in a spiritual world, which we live in a spiritual world in physical bodies, is that the physical realm around you is affected by the spiritual choices you make. Just like if you look at Title 42, Section 666, it says that you have to have a social security number to get any kind of a license, business license, marriage license, driver's license, any kind of license. You can't get in to a bank, you can't get into a business, you can't get a job, you can't do anything. And of course, those statutes are regulating, that's a Freudian slip. It was an intentional Freudian slip. Hewing, regulating federal persons, because those are the federal statutes. Those are the, 7 million laws that you're under instead of the 700 laws of Moses. And it's because you've been breaking the Ten Commandments that you are now under those laws. Because you have been covetous, you have been made merchandise, and so now you're a possession of others, and they regulate, I won't say they regulate the hell out of you, they regulate the heaven out of you, because all those regulations are coming from hell. And you deserve those regulations. You wicked, slothful people. Again, you know, if the shoe fits, wear it. Whichever one of you are wicked and slothful out there. because you have turned away from God. You rejected God. And he told you that you would end up with leaders who take and take and take and take and take your sons and make their instruments of war. And, you know, you've already been told all that. So what I'm also saying is the same precepts, when you make these choices way in the past, that, you know, where you think it's okay to take from your neighbor so that you can have free education, you think it's okay to take from your neighbor so that you can have a, not a volunteer fire department, but a paid fire department, you think all that's okay. And you know, I was in police work at one time, and I left it. And we had this discussion just last night. I left it because I realized that I'm making the world safe for cowards and lazy people and selfish people. That's not what I wanted as a career in law enforcement. I thought we were, you know, out there protecting and serving. But you know how I can protect you now? And wake you up to the ways of Christ and what Christ really wanted you to do. And in the last show, we talked about this quote from Isaiah, and I'll repeat it in case people don't listen to the show all at once or they just turned in. Is that this Isaiah 9:10, the bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. And that reference to hewn stones, we were never supposed to build our altars with hewn stones. And it says the sycamore is cut down, but we will change them to cedars. And again, the sycamore, it is translated sycamore in the King James, but it also in other, it's translated fruiting fig, and that's kind of what the letters mean. It has to do with fruit, bearing this fruit from the beginning, this divine flame of life, the spark of life, the fallen spark, then this fountain of flow, a fruit coming from the life itself. And they've cut that down, and you're not, because you've already cut it down because you're not bearing fruit to begin with. And I was going to give you some examples at the end of the last show. If you took that same word, which is shem, kuf, mem meaning the flow, take the mem off and put a lamad on there. Lamad has to do with aspiration of the heart, learn or direct like a shepherd. You put the lamad on there instead, you get the term weight, shekel, to weigh. Okay? If you take the mem off and put a tet on there, has to do with introversion, that word becomes to rest. And so they're changing the meanings, and it's too much over the radio to try to show you these. People have to be able to hold these thoughts up in the air, you know, and bring these thoughts together. But the language of Hebrew is invented where each letter means something. They bring the ideas of those letters together and they form another idea, and we call that idea a word. Other languages don't do that. Chinese and Japanese do it a little bit, but they don't use such a small alphabet. But you see the same thing, Shem, Kuf, Ian, for instance, and it creates a word that means to sink or drown, even a word that's translated abomination. So this is how they do it, how they change words by changing a letter. They change the meaning of the word. And it's really helpful when you're going back into the Old Testament, reading the Hebrew, and trying to figure out what they really meant, because and once you understand the symbolism of the word, you can read it in the English. And no, you'd be amazed if you really understood how much you're influenced by what you already know. When you say certain words, like, you know, and I've given you this example many times, call no man on earth father. And people have a lot of difficulty understanding what that means. Obviously, you're to honor your father and your mother. What is he talking about, man on earth father? Well, once you understand that most governments based on the law of the father, that the word he used, that we see used in the Greek text, is patri, the Latin word for father, and also the title of address for all the senators of Rome, and even the emperor himself, who is known as our father, who art in Rome. Now everything starts coming into place when he says, where do you pray? Our Father who art in heaven, instead of our Father who art in Rome. You do not pray for benefits to our fathers in the Senate. Because those guys aren't going to give you anything out of their pocket. They're going to give you stuff out of their neighbor's pocket. Suddenly, the gospel becomes alive, and you say, oh my gosh, he was telling us exactly. And you can read it in the English and know this. Once you are reading the Bible in the context of those who wrote it down, in the context of their life, the context of their history, the context of their times. And they have gone to great efforts, very powerful people and organizations called church. Not all churches, maybe. Most churches are just duped. But there are people who knew the truth and covered it up. And they covered it up with diplomas and degrees and teachings in major universities so that you would not see the simple truth of the Bible, that you actually aren't supposed to be coveting your neighbor's goods through the agency of government. So anyway, if we go on to some of these other words and look at words like the cedar, which is a completely different word. It doesn't have any of the same letters that you saw over there in Sycamore. It has, first letter is Aleph. Second letter is Resh. The third letter is Zayin. And so anyway, the Aleph is father, son, beginning. Aleph is actually composed of a double yod, a yod that's upright and a yod that's upside down with a vav in between. At least it depends on which Hebrew period of time you're looking at the letters. But basically what that is it's like the picture of Michelangelo, where you got God reaching out and touching the hand of man, and between the two, and their fingers are about ready to touch. And that's what the Aleph represents. It's this father and son, man, God and man representation. Resh almost always has to do with something that's the head and control, power. A common word you see is sar, and there's two forms of it, sar resh and sar resh resh. Sar resh is a leader, sar resh resh is a ruler, and because it's double resh, he's not just the head, he's the ruler. And so this is how they construct their language. And so then the last letter is Zion, which is a word that means service or valor or cut and bread. It actually can also have to do with war and nourish. So again, all these letters, all these words, all these ideas can have a good side, and they can have a reflective image of that side on the evil side that is the opposite, like light and dark. They are contrasting ideas, and it depends sometimes how they're used and how they're used within a letter. So you got Aleph, God-man, headship as a second letter, not as the end letter. In other words, God-man being led. And then the last one, it could mean service and valor, or it could mean ruler and war and force. And, you know, cut as in cut off. And that's exactly what they're talking about there, is this cedar is cutting us off from God even more. This relationship of God and us even more. We're no longer under leaders who lead. We're under rulers who rule. And they're going to hewn stones. They're going to regulate. They're going to appoint men to rule over you and control you. And this is the idea. When you start looking at Hebrew and concepts, I'm very dyslexic. I cannot remember names of people at all, because people are not their names. I can remember the ideas and the personalities and all these things, but I can't remember. And when people try to spell a word for me up in the air, you know, like, how do you spell this? And they just rattle off the letters. I can't see those letters in the air. I have a son that's similar to this. Is when we'd show him the flashcards, and you'd show him an L flashcard, just the L part, he would say lion. And on the back of the card, there is a picture of a lion. He'd memorized the backs of all the cards, but he couldn't remember that the letter was an L. He could just remember that on the back, there's a lion. And if you show him a Z, he'd say zebra. He couldn't remember the word Z. He could remember the image on the back of the card because that's something he could grasp. And so, and that's done with one side of your brain, and the other side of your brain is this more abstract thing where you can hold these ideas up. And everybody can't do this, but everybody can see righteousness if you let Christ into your heart and into your mind. And that is how he's building his church. He's writing his truth upon your heart and upon your mind through direct divine revelation of each of you. And your ministers are not to rule over you and tell you, you have to believe this and you have to believe that. Your ministers are to show you, this is the truth. They're showing you the way. They're only leaders and guides. They're not rulers. Don't make them rulers. And that's a lot of times your fault. You make them rulers. You look up to them. You put them on pedestals. We should not be on pedestals. You have to listen quietly in your own heart and let God lead you. And if you step out of line, I'm going to say, hey, you're doing wrong. I'm going to rebuke all those that I love. As many as I love, I also rebuke. And that's why I'm so hard on all you people sometimes out there in listener land. It's that you haven't been doing what God said. And I'm not blaming you, but I'm trying to wake you up so you don't remain the slothful. And if you take the same word, you know, this Elif Resh Zin, which they produce as cedar, and say you take Elif Resh and you put a Chet on the end of it, you get another word entirely, which means a wayfaring man, a wandering man, because you put this Chet on the end. Chet brings a new idea instead of the Zin, which has to do with that service or valor or cut. And valor really is a poor definition, but it's kind of what some scholars have put there. But, you know, it's cut or war or bread or nourish. You know, see, that's how they, or service or when they say valor, it's kind of like courage. You know, it's kind of like what they used to give you IQ tests or something where they would say which of these things are similar. And so you got cut and bread and war and nourish. Well, bread nourishes. And so those two are similar. And war and cut, those two are similar. Okay, so now we have service and valor. Well, the order really should be valor and service, and the word valor there should not be valor, but this authority kind of thing. One is service, one is valor. So both these ideas are incorporated in the same letter, so when you say cedar, it can go one way or it can go the other way. It could be nourishing or it could be like war and oppressive. It can be like bread or it can be like a knife. So anyway, but go on some of the other words like Erach, Elif, Resh, and Chet means a wandering or wayfaring man. And if you add a hay, it becomes like a company of men going out of the way. And if you take, you hear them write in the Bible about cedars of Lebanon. Well, that's kind of interesting phraseology there, because this cedars of Lebanon, the word Lebanon actually has to do with the word bricks, which is back there up in that Isaiah where the bricks have fallen and they're replacing them with cedars. Are they replacing them with cedars of Lebanon? Because Lebanon means bricks. Okay, so I mean, Lebanon makes bricks. That's what that word means. Lebanon makes bricks. You know, so that actually can help you understand a little bit about, you know, Lebanon and his place in the Bible and why he was given that name. These all have meanings, and it becomes more rich. But really what becomes rich is when God, you let God write up on your hearts. And what we're seeing is the world should have been repenting and forgiving debt and going back to a volunteer society that takes care of its needy and pure religion by faith, hope, and charity. And then we would have a society bound together by love for one another, by honor for one another, for, because we would be seeking righteousness every day. And that's what your churches should be doing. But they're saying, oh, you're just saved because you believe. You don't have to do anything. You can't lose your salvation. You can be workers of iniquity, and you can't lose your salvation because you believed. But I'm saying you didn't believe, not in the real Jesus. You believed in an artificial Jesus that is a false Jesus that was created in your minds by theologians with way much too much time on their hands and evil intent in their hearts. And you need to repent of that. And what you're seeing in your society, the zombie apocalypse of socialism coming upon you, the crashing of buildings to the ground, the crashings of economies to the ground, are harbingers warning you to repent and make straight the way of the Lord. These same kind of things were happening at the time of Christ and the early church. And they were, those that followed the ways of Christ were listening to those harbingers and making ready accommodations for their king in their hearts and in their minds. And that's what you need to be doing right now. And that's why we created the Living Network at HisHolyChurch.org, where you can sign in there. You're not signing up. There's no contract. We don't bind you to anything. I mean, there's a purpose to the groups. But you sign into that group and you see if you can find somebody as near as possible to you. Okay, you can't find somebody next door. They're actually a couple miles away. Maybe they're 20 miles away. Maybe they're 200 miles away. Find somebody and start caring about them. Start caring about them. And they're not going to be perfect. Some of them are going to be very imperfect. I can guarantee you that. I know a lot of the people on the network, and I can't think of hardly any of them that are perfect. And I think most of them should agree. And those that don't agree, they're not perfect either. They're not going to be perfect, but you just have to start loving somebody. And Christ came that the whole world might be saved. I'm not trying to get you to save the whole world. I'm trying to get you to think about somebody else besides yourself. The reason we're in this mess, the reason we have been seduced to make one bad choice after another, is we have stopped caring about one another. Family is great. Family is a great place to start. You care about your wife. You care about your husband. Okay, so one of them is a jerk now and then. I bet you from time to time you're a jerk. Get over it. Practice your forgiveness skills. Okay, take care of your children. You know, somebody once was on the cliff here above the church property, and actually the church owns the cliff too, but we were up there and they looked down and they said, I see planes landing right down there. And it was all sagebrush and everything. I don't think a plane could land there. I found out later that used to be an old runway, and it's actually very flat, gravelly ground, but brush has grown up, and if we get a brush beater, we're going to beat all the brush off, and we got somebody who wants to land their plane there already. But he sees planes landing there and bringing in children from all over the country. Now, this is like 20 years ago, the guy told me. We didn't even own the property then, and that's what he said. And he came up there with a big shofar, and he blew the shofar, and then he told me what he was seeing. I don't know if he's a prophet. It hasn't happened yet. If it happens, I'll say, oh my gosh, that was a prophet. He's never been back. Oh, I guess he's been back one other time, but hasn't been back in a long time. But anyway, the point is, why would I want you to help me take care of those children if you won't take care of your own children? So we're looking for people who take on the burden and responsibility of being a family. And then, once they're good at that, or becoming good at it, or at least working at it, Then we want them to come together with other families and help take care of one another when things get rough. This is our survival kit. It's a bunch of people who care about each other as much as they care about themselves. They care about righteousness. They care about honor. They care about keeping their word. That's a whole lot better than a bag of beans, I can guarantee you. But it's not cheap either. To find those people, it's going to take sacrifice and time and a little bit of soul searching, because, you know, if you find a bunch of people like that, they may not want to have anything to do with you. And they say, oh, well, yeah, that's exactly what we are, but we don't see you doing that. So get ye from me, you worker of iniquity. So you have to conform to the ways of Christ and come together and forgive one another. The world is still going to go out there and cut down the sycamores and put in their cedars, their rulers. They're going to take the bricks that have already fallen, the families that are already destroyed, and they're going to make their hewn stones, and they're going to bring about destruction upon you. And you need to turn around and go the other way. And one of the things it says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, now that doesn't mean that we're Jehovah Witnesses or we're Yeshuites or whatever. That doesn't mean you're called by his name. He means to have the character that I have, are made in my image, have my character. So the people which are called by my name, known by my ways, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. So that's three things already. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. You're going to need that miracle. You're going to need that. It's going to be too bad for everybody who does not repent and pray and seek his face. But you got to seek his real face, not this fake face you see in most of these churches, this false face that you see in most of these churches today. If most of these churches were right, we wouldn't be getting the results that we're getting here. We've already cut down the sycamore. We're not already not bearing fruit. Look at your society. How many divorces? How many broken homes? How many children being raised outside of decent homes? How many? I mean, you're killing each other left and right. You're murdering. You got GMOs coming out your ears. And why is that? Because you're dead spiritually. Those of you who are waking up, though, you need to come together and keep waking up. Slap each other in the face now and then. Hey, don't go back to sleep. Come on. Pay attention. Let's gather together. Let's do what's right. Let's seek righteousness. We'll talk more about this when we come back to Keys to the Kingdom. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We're talking about these harbingers, and why are we worrying about harbingers that are warning us of things to come? Well, Isaiah 14:21 talks about prepare slaughter for his children for the iniquity of their fathers, that they do not rise nor possess the land nor fill the faces of the world with cities. For I will rise up against them, saith the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name and remnant and son and nephew, saith the Lord. I will also make it a possession for the bittern and the pools of water, and I will sweep it with a besom of destruction, saith the Lord of hosts. That's in Isaiah 14. But I can show you other quotes in the Bible that actually can refer to our time, because these are precepts upon precepts, that a lot of these prophecies are dealing with not just one time, but many times. And we're facing one of the most difficult times in the history of the earth. And we're also facing one of the greatest times in the history of the earth. And you can't do anything about either one. But you can choose what side of that history you want to be on. The history of destruction or the history of salvation. The history of the antithesis of Christ or the history of the ways of Christ, the remnant. And neither road is going to be easy. Both roads are going to be hard. But one will bear the sycamore and the other will bear the cedar. One will bear fruit and the other will bear destruction, war, cutting. And you have to choose which one you want to be a part of. Now, war will come to us all. Violence will come to us all. But if the violence comes out of us, if the hate comes out of us, if the anger comes out of us, the resentment, the devil doesn't care if you hate him. He wants you to hate him. He just wants you to hate, because hate is his game. Now, yeah, God hates the Nicolaitans, but it's a different kind of hate. The same as all these ideas, there's a dark hate and there's a light hate. The light hate, cockroaches run from. The dark hate, cockroaches thrive in. And so I'm giving you these analogies so you can see, you know, like, cold is the absence of heat and evil is the absence of good. It will still reflect creation, but in a negative way. Even evil reflects the power of God's creation. It's just doing it in a negative way. And so you want to be a part of the light, a part of the process. In Jeremiah 9:23, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom," basically in his own wisdom, "neither let the mighty man glory in his own might. Let not the rich man glory in his own riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me," God, knoweth God, who God really is, "that I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Now, God's loving kindness may be sending you a harbinger, a warning of where you're going. I mean, we have had so many warnings of this disaster, and people still keep going, "Well, I'm just going to go to church because it makes me feel so good." You know, you need to repent, turn around and go another way. You know, we talk about that chapel that was left standing in the first show. We were talking about, you know, 9-1-1, and all these buildings fell. Some were hit by planes, some were not, but they all fell. And they crashed to the ground. And people quoted that verse of "the bricks have fallen and we're going to rebuild with hewn stones." But that little chapel that stayed there and was unharmed, St. Paul's little chapel, oldest, one of the oldest churches, I think it's the oldest church in the United States. It, back in 1789, when the people decided to have a constitution, I shouldn't say the people, some people decided to have a constitution. Most people were against the constitution. But some of the states acquiesced to the constitution. And we have a book, Contracts, Covenants, and Constitutions, that explains all that. If you haven't read that, maybe you don't know what I'm talking about. But anyway, in 1789, George Washington was inaugurated. And he wasn't inaugurated in the Washington, D.C., because it didn't exist yet. It hadn't been given to, or it actually was cessioned from the state of Maryland. It was the estate of the Pope, and it was cessioned to from the state of Maryland, so that you could create your Washington, D.C., your District of Columbia. But it didn't exist yet. So they were in New York. And he did his inauguration, and he decided he needed to swear on a Bible, and they had sent somebody down the road to get a Bible and come back. It was actually a Mason Bible from a Masonic temple that they got the Bible, and he swore in on that. And I think highly of George Washington. I think I would rather have him as a neighbor than almost any other politician I know. I think he was a great neighbor. But he's a human being, and he made a few mistakes. But anyway, what he did after he was inaugurated is that he went over and he prayed at that very chapel, dedicating what he was doing in his heart to that. And people often do things that are wrong while they're seeking to do what is right. And they just don't know. They don't know better. They're struggling. I don't know the guy personally. But he made mistakes, and he actually sounded like he repented of the idea of even having a presidency. If you read some of his writings later, that's not going to come up in your history school books, though. But he was beginning to think that we may have made a mistake. And, of course, if you read Contracts, Covenants, and Constitutions, you'll see that the people did make a mistake. At least the states did. But we've made a lot worse mistakes since then. But anyway, he, in his inaugural address, he says, since we ought to be no less persuaded that the propitious smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right, which heaven itself has ordained. And since the preservation of the sacred fire of liberty and the destiny of the republican model of government are justly considered as deeply, perhaps, as finally staked on the experiment entrusted to the hands of the American people, that he thought that they needed to remember those rules of order, of right, that are dictated and ordained by heaven. And the problem is, we haven't been doing that. We haven't even been following the republican model of government. I hardly know anybody who is a part of a republican model of government. They're all a part of a democracy. They're all federal persons who are part of a democracy. And they've chosen that because they've been greedy for gain. And they've gathered together in one purse. And they have coveted their neighbor's goods. And they've done this so long they can't think that it should be any other way. They can't even imagine that there is the possibility of another way. And they cannot find the energy to go the other way. But God is waking some of you up now. He is speaking to you in your hearts and in your minds. He is seeking to find a dwelling place in you. And you have to repent and turn around and start becoming that individual who is operating according to his name, so that you can be called by his name, be recognized as doing things in his way. And that means you have to start taking care of one another without putting a gun to your neighbor's head and saying, contribute. That's going to take a lot of patience. That's going to take a lot of love. It's going to take a lot of forgiveness. But that's good. You need to practice that forgiveness. Forgiving everybody. Every time you forgive somebody, there is an opportunity that God will provide people that will forgive you. You know, that's one of the things in the Social Security system is clearly a system of Corbin. If you don't understand that, you can go to our website at hisholychurch.org and go up to the right-hand corner, click the little guy peering out with his hands, and a search engine should open up and search the word Corbin, and you'll find all kinds of articles that mention Corbin. C-O-R-B-A-N. And the Corbin of the Pharisees was a Social Security system that operated by you signing up, and then they forced your contribution. I mean, you had to give it. They didn't have to force it. Most people just gave it in the month of Adar, which would be our month of April. They gave it. And they had guys going out collecting that. And of course, if you didn't give it, then you would be penalized and punished because you had a contract with them to give it. But then they would take all that money and they built the big, Herod built his golden temple with that. And he built his temple at Roma with the same kind of funds. You know, that he had a temple to the god of Roma, not just the temple that we see as the Jerusalem temple. But they were all getting their funds from this system of Social Security, this Corbin. And it was collected because you had to pay in once you became a member. And Jesus said that makes the word of God to none effect, because he wants you to make that free will choice, because that's going to create different kinds of bonds between you. If you go the other way, like Herod went, and like you've gone, you'll end up with a society where people get raped in the streets and nobody does anything, where people are robbed in the courts and nobody does anything, and people's children are murdered because there are no guns at the school to protect them. And so their solution will be the zombie solution of taking all the guns away from everybody. Except they can't do it. They won't do it. They don't really intend to take all the guns away from everybody. You know, if this, I believe that guns should only be in the hands of the government. I believe that. But I believe that you're supposed to be the government of the people, for the people, and by the people. So, yeah, you're the only ones that's supposed to have the guns. And the bureaucrats shouldn't have any guns. they shouldn't have any guns. They don't need any guns. And in the kingdom of God, we shouldn't need those. For our bureaucrats, our servants, you have them. But the problem is, you're not the government of the people, for the people, and by the people. You're the home of the slave. You are all in the mindset of slaves. You want to be served. You didn't come to serve. You want to be served. You go to church for church services so that you will feel good. You don't go to church to be good. Christ came to do righteousness, not feel good. I'm sure he didn't feel good on the cross. He didn't hang on the cross to feel good. But people go to church because that church makes me feel so uplifted. Why do you need to feel uplifted? It's because you're down. You're down in the dumps of sin because you're the slothful. So, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways of coveting their neighbor's goods, of electing men who can exercise authority one over the other, of sloth, then he will hear them and you will have the miracles you need to get through the days ahead. If you don't do that, he's already told you, if you reject him, he's going to do take and take and take and take and take. And then when you cry out, I will not hear you. So if you're not going to listen to these harbingers, me, these events, if all you want to do is store up bacon and beans somewhere, or maybe you don't eat bacon, you know, whatever, freeze-dried beans, and create your little safe place off in the woods, you are in danger. You are in more danger than anything you can possibly imagine. And you will have no miracles at your disposal because you didn't care about others as much as you care. Oh, you say, oh, I cared about others. I warned them. But did you come together? Did you get to know each other? Did you build trust? Or did you just get your little clique, your little congregation, your little groupies? No, you have to reach out. You have to come together. You have to help people way on the other side of the country who aren't ever going to do anything for you. You know, if you go crabbing, you can cast your bread upon the waters then, but if you're only doing it over your crab net so that if a crab comes there, you can scoop it up, that isn't what they're talking about. You got to cast away from you. You have to give freely, completely away for the good of other people you know and you don't know and that you don't know yet. You have to invest in the kingdom and the righteousness of God. And then you will start to become prepared to be the Minutemen for God. And, you know, that's because you are facing the zombie apocalypse. Most people are not going to wake up. As a matter of fact, they will kill you thinking that you are evil. And you will need a miracle to save you. And I think it will be a miracle if more people will repent and go the other way. Because they're not doing it now. So that's kind of what his book was about, is this harbinger of warning you. And I don't know what his final conclusion was. He's probably saying that we have to go back to church and the synagogues and pray and do all this. But nobody knows what that looks like. And that's why I'm kind of talking in these terms. And it's not unusual. I talk about these things all the time. But I'm one of the few voices out here in the wilderness crying and telling you what it looks like. In Jeremiah 2:8, it says, the priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit, do not bear fruit. This is what he's saying in Jeremiah 2:8. You see, so that, you know, he's telling them, warning over and over again. You know, and you will not get God writing upon your hearts and your minds unless you start heeding these warnings. In Jeremiah 23:24, it says, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him? Saith the Lord, do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord. He will be where you need them to be. We've got, you know, I've often, people have said, come to me and say, how'd you know that? And, you know, when I told them stuff about themselves, and I'm kind of always surprised because I didn't realize that I wasn't supposed to know that. I says, you know, I work for God. Would you think that what you do is a secret? You know, but I try to give people the opportunity of, you know, self-confessions, admitting to themselves, admitting to God. You know, you don't have to confess to me. I'd just soon you didn't, you know, but you need to confess to God your error. You need to stand naked before God and stop covering up what you've done wrong. We've been doing that since the garden. You're naked, okay? Stop covering that up. Start seeing that you've screwed up. Start being humble yourself. That's what that means. Humble yourself. Admit your error. That's great. That's good to discover that you made an error, that you've been doing things the wrong way, that you haven't really been listening to Christ. Now you can start doing it. But if you don't ever realize that, if you don't ever humble yourself, you're never going to get to second base. You got to get on first base before you go to second base. I have heard what the prophet said, that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have imagined. This is what, you know, this is what Paul says. Paul doesn't say that. Paul says, keep the commandments. He says, don't commit adultery. You're mixing the word nomos up when he says he's done away with the law. He says he's done away with the decrees that cometh from the law. What decrees are those? The decrees where you have to pay into your Social Security. He's done away with that. Except you went and signed up again. Now, is he supposed to get crucified again? You have become merchandise. You have become human resources because you coveted your neighbor's goods. You want God to stand between you and Pharaoh again, then you have to repent, start taking care of one another. In Jeremiah 23:26, it says, how long shall this be in the hearts of the prophets and the prophesy that prophesy lies? Yeah, they are prophets of deceit of their own hearts. That's why all these churches are so screwed up. Yeah, they go and incorporate and they go and file for 501c3. That's the evidence of the fact that they've already turned their back on God. And dreamed a dream, imagined eschatology, which think to cause my people to forget my name, by their dreams, by their imaginations, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. All these guys, I'm saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, but they go and they eat at the tables of Baal, and they even refuse to set the table of Christ. But they have their salvation. They are saved. They cannot lose that, or so they dream. But they have set the table of Baal. They pray to Baal for their benefits. They say, please, Baal, take away from my name. People don't understand. The money that you put into Social Security all your life is already spent to take care of the needy. And so it should be. Your offerings on the altars of God should be spent daily to take care of the needy in pure religion of your people. That's the way it was. Now, in God's kingdom, it's free will offerings, but in the kingdoms of the Pharisees, they are compelled offerings because you signed up. You agreed. You went down and said, yeah, I'll take a number. And I will become responsible for this. That money's gone. Now, if you want money to take care of you when you're 65, all you have to do is say, please, Mr. Benefactor, who exercises authority one over the other, will you go out and make sure my neighbor, even if it's hard times, make sure my neighbor pays in to take care of me. Now, if you're of Christ, you'll say, never mind, I forgive that debt. And you will gather with people that may be able to help you and take care of you. Now, even though you haven't paid anything in to take care of their children, see, you're so far down the wrong road. But that's what you're going to have to do. Now, I'm not saying you can't collect your Social Security or anything. I don't want you starving to death. I don't want you out on the street. And I don't want you all coming to my house either. But start turning around. Start building that other system. Start contributing and finding those people who are even thinking about living not according to the dreams and eschatologies of false prophets, but according to the ways of Christ. They want to turn around. And it's going to take some time and some effort. And without God's miracles, it's not going to get done. But you're not going to hear from God unless you repent. The prodigal son had to quit and leave the pig farmer and head back to his father's house with the intention of being a servant, or his father would not have run out halfway and met him and celebrated. If he came back for any other reason, his father would not have run out to meet him. He didn't deserve it. It's still by his grace that he was greeted by his father. But at least he repented and turned around and went the other way. And so must we. And so until we meet again, may peace be upon your house and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.